Great to see everybody and to be back here at Preston City Bible Church again. It's been a while, as Mike mentioned. Sunday's classes were canceled, unfortunately, due to the snow. And I don't know about you, but I miss seeing everybody. And it's great to see everyone here this evening. I look forward to sharing with you. And it's just great to be here back in this building. We want to teach the truth from the Word of God for the edifying of believers in Jesus Christ and the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Our pastor, Mr. David Roseland, is continuing his teaching ministry in Kyiv, Ukraine, as you know. And this provides opportunities for seminary students like myself, Ryan, and Mike to get a chance to teach. So I encourage all of you to come back here tomorrow, because Mr. Mike Riegel will be teaching on the Gospel of John, and we're all looking forward to that tomorrow night right here at 7:30 at Preston City. I'm not sure what Pastor Rosen is teaching this time. Maybe you do, Ryan. But I'm confident that those who are attending his course out there are going to be much better prepared to share the Gospel and make disciples to the people in the Kyiv area, along with Jim Myers and his ministry. I believe they've been getting a lot of snow out there in Kyiv, just like we are, or we have here. I looked on theweather.com and saw that they had flurries most of the last week. I'm not sure this week. But I believe we're also going to be getting a little bit of snow this evening here in Preston, so just what we need, right? You know, it's nice to wake up in the morning and see that freshly fallen snow. Everything's all white, looks all pure and clean. In Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus provides another type of cleansing. Beginning in verse 40, just look at this real quick. Mark chapter 1. Verse 40 says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto Jesus, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean." Notice that the man's leprosy goes away immediately. What a great illustration of how God deals with sin. He doesn't mess around. This is how our sins are dealt with when we're. This is how God deals with our sins that we've committed in the past. King David writes in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." However, after we're saved, we still commit personal sins that stall our sanctification and spiritual growth. We quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. As the Apostle Paul tells us himself, "The good things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those I do." Fortunately, God in His grace has provided the means for us to re-engage our spiritual life. He always provides for our needs, and in this case of post-salvation sins, He's told us what it is we need to do, and it's very simple. Tell the truth. Tell the truth to God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So let's bow our heads. I'll give everyone a moment of silence to get back into fellowship with God, if necessary, and then I'll open in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come to before Your throne of grace to worship You through the study of Your Word. We've already sang a hymn praising You and thanking You for the grace that You've bestowed upon us. Father, we would pray that You will continue to sanctify us, setting us apart for the works You've prepared in advance for us to walk in, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Before I begin tonight, I'd just like to say thank you for the kind words I received after last week's class. It's very encouraging to me, and helps me continue on and to focus on teaching. I love to teach, especially the Word of God. And so I just want to say thank you for those who said those kind words. Last week we looked at Philemon, verses 4 through 7. And took a little detour to study what it means to thank God, how the saints in the Old Testament thanked God, the peace offering as one way of thanking God, as well as the Greek verb eucharisteo, which is translated thank in the New Testament. I hope those of you who were here last time and heard those that study took the opportunity this past week to express your thanks to God for all the many blessings you have received in your life from him. Maybe sometime you'll get a chance to tell me about them. That'd be great. Tonight we're going to continue on the next few verses. We're going to look at the outline shows we're going to move on to verses 8 through 13, Paul's plea to Philemon. And we're going to start tonight in verse 8. And there it is in the Greek. Therefore, having much confidence in Christ to command you to do what is proper. He doesn't finish the sentence here, but Paul is an apostle and he has the authority. He could command Philemon to do what he's about to ask of him. However, he doesn't do that. We'll see that shortly. But his authority comes from being in Christ. That's the source of his authority as an apostle. And this is the second time Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, verse 6 being the first. Let me just read that. Where verse 6, Paul had said that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ. So he's pointing out that in Christ Jesus, that Philemon also was in Christ. The term here, or the word translated parousion, translated confidence, is an interesting word. It literally means all speech, and in the classical period was originally a political term used to signify the democratic right of a full citizen of a Greek city-state to speak out one's opinion freely, kind of like our First Amendment. Later on, as over the centuries, it was used as a characteristic of relations between true friends. In contrast, because the word had degenerated, or the culture had degenerated, in contrast to the insincere compliments of flatterers. If you ever watched speeches given by our elected officials when they're campaigning for re-election, or if you ever watch C-SPAN, you'll see a lot of the insincere remarks that they were avoiding by using this term, parousion. But that's what the word means. It means kind of like a telling something to a confidence friend that you have, being able to tell him things that are important to you or personal. And so here Paul is telling Philemon that he has that confidence in him because of the authority he's received in Christ. It looks like that last word, anekon, I thought it was a noun in the accusative, but doing a study of it, it's actually, this is just a side note, it's a participle. It's a present active singular accusative participle neuter case, and it's really it could be translated, it is fitting. Proper is how I translate it here, but that's the participle aspect, the ing ending. But what I really want to look at tonight and look deeper into is that phrase, in Christ. Now, if you're like me, you've read the Bible a few times, and you've come across these words paired up. And they appear 77 times in 76 verses of the New Testament. Now, some years ago, when I was had only been at this church for a few years, our former pastor here at Preston City had said that these words are a technical term used to describe the church age believer. Now, I'd never heard that before, and so it piqued my curiosity. I wanted to find out more about what that meant. And so, I paid much closer attention to what he was presenting. Pastor Rosen has also stated this on a few occasions as well. So in preparing for tonight's lesson, I want to look at those 77 times this phrase is used and share that with you all tonight. What does it mean for a believer to be in Christ? Well, if you lived in the Old Testament era, you wouldn't have a clue. Noah, even though he found grace in the eyes of God, was never said to be in Christ. Abraham, the man of faith, was never said to be in Christ. Even Moses, who was the lawgiver to the nation of Israel, was never said to be in Christ. The phrase does not appear in the Old Testament. You may be asking, why not? Well, it's because the incarnation of the Messiah, Jesus, had not yet taken place in human history. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Because I want to point out something there. And this is in the context of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross," this is a very familiar verse, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God." So that's just a little context for the verse I really want to share, and that is verse 30, which says, "But of him," that's God, the Father, "but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now, we could not be all those things, those four things there in verse 30, prior to the crucifixion. So let's look at this phrase, in Christ. In the Greek, it's en Christo. Let's look how it's used in other passages in the New Testament. Like I said, it's used 77 times. One time by Luke in the book of Acts, and that's reference is Acts 24:24. And Paul is here in this passage, he's referring to faith in Christ as he's presenting his defense before Governor Felix. It's not really stating any position of a believer in Christ, but it's just Paul relating his faith in Christ before the governor as he presents his defense. It's also used two times by the Apostle Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:16. And we read, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they," that's unbelievers, "speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So that's how Peter uses it here. He uses it one other time that we'll look at later on. The remaining 74 times that verse or that phrase appears, they're all used by the Apostle Paul in his letters. Now, why so many? You may be asking. Why does Paul use this phrase so many times? Well, one of the reasons is because he writes most of the instructions for the church. And he wants us to know where we are and what we have. Paul is speaking to us in Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:17. And I hope you have your Bibles with you, because we're going to be going through a lot of passages, because this is a very popular topic for Paul. 2 Corinthians 2:17. "For For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. So Paul's ministry is presenting the word of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:19. He kind of reiterates what he said there in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 12:19. Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you, but we speak before God in Christ. So they're speaking to the Corinthians before God the Father in Christ. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Now, we're not going to look at all 74 passages. So I'm sure there's some relief. I hope I didn't hear groaning earlier. But due to time constraints, we can't look at them all. So I'm just going to present some of the, what I feel are the highlights of these passages that use that phrase, in Christ. But feel free to do your own personal study of all of them. So let's begin by looking at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. You know, I have a lot of fun doing these word studies. I hope you enjoy them as much as I do. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. We have redemption because we are in Christ. What is redemption? It's the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Romans 8:1. Another very popular verse, well known. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God has not, or cannot condemn us now because we are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And that's a big responsibility there. We'll talk about our responsibilities in Christ later on. But there's no condemnation. As a believer in Christ, you are not condemned before God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Romans 8:2, right after this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, prior to this, trying to follow the Mosaic law, that law code only brought death because nobody could keep it. But now, the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ. We have a new law, the law of Christ, to follow, and that frees us from the law of sin and death, the Mosaic law that was opposed to us. So there's three things right there: redemption, condemnation, and a new law. Let's turn over and stay in chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Again, another well-known couple of verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God. There's nothing more valuable than that, to have the love of God poured out on us because we are in Christ. Romans 12:5. Feel free to write these down as we go along. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. As believers, as a fellowship, we are one body in Christ. There's unity. There's togetherness. Each of us members together in Christ. What a great blessing that is. It's also echoed in Galatians 3:28. We're not going to go there, but that says the same thing about there's no male or female, slave or free. That the idea there is unity of one body of believers in Christ. Paul closes the letter of Romans in chapter 16 by mentioning six different believers. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. So these are specific believers that Paul felt free to mention that they were in Christ, and one of them in Christ before he was. What a great blessing it is to be named, and there's a verse in Revelation where God is going to give us a new name when we get to heaven. What a great blessing that is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, Paul uses it so much you only have to turn a few pages at a time. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So we have sanctification because we are in Christ. There's a ministry of sanctification going on once we are believers in Christ. First Corinthians 4:10. Tells us that we are fools. This is Paul kind of defending his ministry to the Corinthians, but verse 10 says, We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. So there is wisdom in Christ, not the wisdom of the world, as Paul says elsewhere, but there's a wisdom that comes in Christ from God, that is brought to our remembrance often by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Paul's pattern of his life was in Christ, and he makes that known here, and that should be our pattern. Our desire is to live our life in Christ, and that it can be demonstrated to believers and unbelievers that we are living in Christ. There's hope. 1 Corinthians 15, which talks about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. Paul writes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. He's kind of making a... Pastor Rosen taught us the conditional statements in the Greek. I think this is the second class where if, and it's not true. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, which is not true, because we know there's a resurrection to follow our death. But if we have that hope in Christ, if that's all there is in this life, hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But he points out in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's what we can count on. There is resurrection for the believer. Adam died physically, but even in Christ all shall be made alive spiritually. And then he continues, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after which they that are Christ at his coming, and then the end, and so on. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Says, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So God is the one who anoints us in Christ. God has anointed us. Now anointing was something from the Old Testament. It's what they did to the king. They poured oil on the person when he became king. And if you look at, you don't have to turn to it, but Revelation 1:6 tells us that. Revelation 1:6 tells us that God hath made unto us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. So there's a kingdom we're going to be going into. And we're anointed as some translations say, kings and priests. But there's an anointing from God when we are in Christ. There's triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So because we're in Christ, we are triumphing in our life. And make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So God gives us the victory. He gives us the victory in Christ. The veil is removed in 2 Corinthians 3:14, where it says, and he's talking about unbelievers here, their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ? Christ has removed the veil that separated us from God. We are also a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:16. 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. This is referred to by Jesus himself in John chapter 3, where he says, you must be born again. You must become new, and Christ makes us new in him when we believe. And there's simplicity in being in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul is trying to put forth the gospel, and he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, the gospel is very simple. Jesus died for your sins. He took on the sins of the world. He went to the cross, was sacrificed on your behalf. Simple. That's all. You believe that, as Paul told the Philippian jailer, you have new life. You have all these things I've mentioned already in Christ. Very simple. There's liberty in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Pastor Roseland did a study on Galatians. Very brilliant teaching. So this is probably familiar, Galatians 2, 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So Paul equates the law to being a slave, and we are now free from the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, and having to obey all its rules. But that doesn't mean we're not slaves of Christ, because we are still slaves to Jesus Christ. And we have to acknowledge that. But we have liberty in Christ, that we're no longer obligated to fulfill the Mosaic law. We share in the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, meaning the law, which was 430 years after the promise made to Abraham, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. We are, because we are in Christ, we as church age believers share in the blessings that were promised through Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant has been extended to us non-Jews, Gentiles, because of our faith in Christ. Ephesians 3:6. Kind of reiterates this thought, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we are in Christ and are partakers of the promise. So don't think that sharing the gospel is a meaner or a lowly thing, because it's not. Everything in Christ hinges on presenting the gospel to the unbeliever so that they can accept it and become partakers of this promise. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was God's plan from eternity past, that we should be partakers of the gospel and become united in Christ. Philippians 3:14. I like this one because it's kind of really active. Paul says in 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is. It's a high calling we have as believers. God has called us to something great, something tremendous. The only thing that hinders us is our own rebelliousness and our own desire to do our own thing. But the high mark of the calling of God in Christ is what Paul was aiming for. And we should all be doing the same thing. That should be our goal as believers, is to fulfill whatever God's plan is for each of our lives. Look quickly at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Our pastor taught on this as well. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Definitely there is a resurrection for those believers who have died physically. They shall rise first at the rapture. Very encouraging verse here. There's the promise of life in 2 Timothy 1:1, where Paul writes to his protege, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Life in Christ Jesus. That's where our life is, the source of life. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our political parties or our job or our family. Our life is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Again, in eternity past, God had a plan, and it's being executed throughout human history, and our calling is not according to our works, but according to him who has given us his grace that we didn't deserve, but because of that, we are now in Christ, united to him. But we will also suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Another familiar verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're getting it right, you're going to find resistance out there. People don't want to hear you. People want to, they even want to hurt you. Expect that. But know this, that if you're not being persecuted, if you're not facing that resistance, take an objective look. What are you not doing? What are you doing? Are you living godly in Christ Jesus the way you were designed? That's how we all have to look at ourselves, give it that self-assessment, and then pray, what does God want me to do? What am I not doing? What am I supposed to do? God, provide me that inspiration, that knowledge. Give me opportunities to stand up for you. Because if you're living godly, if you're sharing the gospel, like I said, you're gonna suffer for doing it. And that's not a bad thing. The rewards are great. Philemon 6, as I mentioned earlier, is knowledge of every good thing. Because of our position in Christ, we have that knowledge. And the knowledge of God is good. Paul also uses the phrase in Philemon a second time in verse 23 where he says, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So this was somebody who was imprisoned somewhere else, wherever Philemon was located. There was a fellow prisoner that he wanted to send greetings to. But this other fellow prisoner, like Paul, was in Christ. And that was the important thing. And finally, you don't have to cheer. Last one we'll look at is 1 Peter 5, verse 14. This is the second time Peter uses this verse. It's the last verse of his epistle, where he's given his concluding remarks. He says, Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ. So his desire, the Apostle Peter's desire, is that there be peace to all that are in Christ, because he knows, and he was probably experiencing persecution like others. So what a tremendous blessing. I didn't total all those up, but what a tremendous blessing we have for being in Christ. It's just awe-inspiring, because all these things God does for us, he gives us. We have a position in Christ that is just a high privilege for all believers in the church age. And I submit that this position also has great responsibility. Now that we've been called, now that we've been taken out of that slave market of sin, what is our responsibility? What are we to do? We should be obeying all of Christ's commands. As he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the only way we can know those commandments is to study the Word, to read it, to hear it, to live it, and apply it. And that's what our calling is. God has provided and continues to provide for us opportunities to demonstrate our faith and to demonstrate that Christ is living in us and that we are in Christ. And so let's continue to do that. That kind of concludes my study on the term in Christ. So let's move on now to verse 9 of Philemon. On account of love, well, let's read. Let me read verse 8 just for context, since we've been away so long. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, on account of love, rather, I urge you, being such a one as Paul, the old man, but now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's appealing to Philemon to do the right thing, not because he's ordering him as an apostle to a believer, but as an old man. And the term there, presbytes, is not just an old man, but it's a wise old man, one who's worthy of honor and respect. It's not just some old guy on the corner, but such a one as Paul, who is worthy of honor and respect. That's the basis of his appeal, in love, that Philemon do the right thing. Because he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he can't visit him face to face and explain things he's sending this letter. But he's not doing it as a command. He's not commanding Philemon to do this. He's appealing to him on the basis of love. And that love of Christ is what binds all three of these guys together. Philemon, Paul, and the runaway slave, Onesimus, who we'll meet in the next verse. These three guys are bound together by love of Jesus Christ. They're all believers. Paul calls himself an old man, but according to Dr. Constable, he writes that Paul's probably about 55 years old when he writes this. Now, that's not really old in our world today, but back then that was considered old. They didn't have the long lifespans like we do today, normally. So 55 years old, which is old, but that's, you know, he's an old man. That's how he refers to himself here. Verse 10, Paul writes, I urge you concerning my son, whom I have begotten in chains, Onesimus. So Onesimus is the guy who's run away. He's run away from his master. He was a slave to Philemon and decided to just take off. Now, he'd probably heard the gospel, maybe even by Paul, in Asia Minor. But once Paul was arrested in prison, somehow Onesimus makes his way to Rome and finds out that Paul's there and goes to see him, and he becomes a believer at that time. And we'll see that in later verses in the book. But Paul waits until verse 10 to make or to name Onesimus or bring him up. He wants to use the earlier passages to get Philemon to understand that he praises him for what he's done as a believer. That he's verse 5 says, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints." So he gives all these flattering remarks to before he makes his appeal for Onesimus, and that's it's interesting that he does that, but it appears that Onesimus did become a believer through Paul's ministry, and that now that he has become a believer, Paul wants him to do the right thing. He's sending Onesimus back with this letter to Philemon, and he's leaving it up to Philemon to make the decision. He's not forcing it one way or the other. The name Onesimus means useful or beneficial, and he hadn't been that by running away. He hadn't demonstrated that he was useful to his master by running away. Verse 11, Paul talks about this. Even though his name means useful, who once was useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me. So Paul's kind of using a play on words with Onesimus' name, because it does mean useful or beneficial. But he was useless. He ran away. He wasn't doing anything to help Philemon, who was probably a wealthy man and could have used his help as a worker for whatever his business was or his estate. But now, because he's become a believer in Christ, he's now useful to you and to me. And here's Paul's dilemma. He can use him. Paul's in prison. He's restrained. He's restricted. He has to depend on others to provide for his need. They didn't have cable TV and other perks like our prison system has today. So he needed help to just for bringing meals and stuff to survive while awaiting trial. And he had a purpose in being there, and Paul could have used him. The phrase here that Paul uses, "but now." You see that many times. I want to look at one. It's the nuni de in the Greek. Romans 3:21. We could turn there quickly. Paul uses this phrase, "but now." When he's talking about all men are condemned, but he says, "but now," verse 21, "but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It's a very, it's like a hard turnaround. But now, where we were going one way, now we're doing a 180. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed. And just like here, Onesimus was once useless, he was an unbeliever, he was lost, going to hell, but now he's useful to you and me. He's a believer, he's in Christ, and he's going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Complete difference. Very interesting. I just love those kinds of phrases and wanted to share that. Verse 12. This verse, "whom I have sent back to you Him that is my affection. That's the one of Pastor Dave's favorite words, splanchna, which means inward organs, intestines, literally. But it's translated usually affections or even heart in some translations. But it means the innermost part of you that emotes. And that's what the Greeks believed, and that's how it's translated sometimes. But Paul really cares about this guy. He's been very useful to him, and Paul, he's grown on Paul. He has a lot of affection towards him, a lot of feelings, but he's sending him back to his master. Now, Philemon could do anything once he came back. It wasn't common to have your slaves put to death for running away, because then you don't get any benefit from them, but it was, I guess, lawful. And so there's a risk there for Paul to send him back. Not only for Onesimus, I mean, there's a risk in him going back and maybe suffering imprisonment or death or floggings or some type of punishment, but it's also a risk for Paul that he could be shamed if Philemon doesn't respond the way he thinks he's going to respond. As a Christian, as a brother, that he's not going to forgive forgive Onesimus for running away. So Paul has to weigh this, but he decides that, you know what, the testimony of Christ requires me to send him back to you. I can't keep him. He's not my slave. He didn't run away from me, so I have to send him back to you, Philemon. And so, but I want you to know that I have a lot of affection for this guy. I can use him here with me, but at the same time, the right thing is to send him back to you. So here he comes. Verse 13. Whom I wanted to keep with me in order that on your behalf he might minister to me in the chains of the gospel. Minister on your behalf. He could, in your place, minister to me, take care of me, help me out. But we're sending him back because Paul wants him to own up for what he did running away, which was not, that was a crime to run away. But he doesn't want to force on Philemon to send him back. He wants him, whatever decision Philemon makes, and we're not told what that is. We don't get a second Philemon letter written, so we don't know. But in order that on your behalf, he might minister to me in the chains of the gospel. Now, Paul throws that in there because he wants Philemon to remember that he's in prison because of his work in sharing the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ, and that's his calling. That's his apostleship. So that's his plea. That's the plea he makes. Next time we're going to look at the reasons for his plea. Well, I'll go into a little bit deeper next time, because Paul could use his help running errands, delivering letters like this, many other things he could do for Paul if he's with him, but he doesn't want Philemon to make that decision under any kind of compulsion. But in verses 14 through 17, Paul gives some reasons for behind his plea, and like I said, we'll look at that next time. And hopefully it'll be soon and we can continue on in this study. But until then, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this letter that was written to us, that we can understand more about who you are. It gives us a frame of reference about the times that the writers of the New Testament lived and the issues they faced. Father, we thank you for all those many portions of Scripture that mention the church age believer being in Christ, and what a blessing and a tremendous privilege it is that we are united in Christ for all eternity, and that one day we will be face to face with Him. Father, we pray that you'll hasten that day. Father, we pray that you'll, until then, as you tarry, that we will continue to study your word, that we'll continue to apply these things that we learned, that that we will be ambassadors in this fallen cosmos system that that we live in, and that we can share that gospel with unbelievers, especially those who are closest to us and that we care deeply about, but that we can share that gospel message of forgiveness of sins through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, we would pray for the safety of each of us as we depart this church building tonight, and we ask your continued blessing and pray for our pastor's safe return, and we look forward to the study of your word again tomorrow night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.